God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, even as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom, our forever home. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I am going to do something that's, well, in commercial-driven talk radio would be a huge no-no right now. It will be to depart from the news cycle, except the news cycle is not what people think it is. There are world events. There is the war in Israel. There is the war in Ukraine. There is the gathering so-called protests, which are riots outside of our embassies. None of them, in my judgment, are holistic. None of them are grassroots. We watch as this has been prepped and prepared for just such a moment as this. Those are world happenings. That's that part of the world in which we, that world in which we are not permanent residents. We're citizens of the kingdom. And a focus, an obsession with news cycle is an idol. At least it is for me. Maybe it's not for you. But when I find that I am more quickly turning to find out what's happening in this world and spending more time at looking at what's happening in this world versus what's happening in the kingdom, in the building of the kingdom, I, for myself, fall into idol worship. And maybe that's me. Again, maybe that you don't struggle that way. For me, it has been an addiction. Politics and the news cycles of the world, it tickles the dopamine. It delivers hormones to our brains. It is addictive for some people. It was for me. There's also the feeling of, I don't know if you get this, of being almost a sense of superiority. Well, I'm pretty, you know, I read. I'm pretty well kept up on the happenings. And truly, because of what I do for a living, I do this program, gifted to do this. I have a podcast of another weekend national radio show. I read all the time. I have to sustain what I do for a living. I wish I didn't have to. I wish I could focus down on the kingdom. Well, I can. So why don't I? What we are in is, of course, a spiritual battle. We talk about this a lot in the program. But what we can fall into is spiritual collapse. What we can fall into is a spiritual depression. What we can fall into is a spiritual apathy. Particularly now. Particularly if we divorce ourselves from the work that God is doing around us. Even as the missiles land, even as young lives are taken, even as innocent lives are taken, even as great evil is done onto the bodies of people and people's lives are snuffed out, even as this occurs, even as we watch a hapless and, I'm sorry, senile figurehead stumble through this or that press conference, looking down at his notes, feebly trying to sound like he's in charge, even as we see the collapse of our cities that are quite on purpose, even as this is going on, God is in the background working good into it, taking evil and making it good. We have to believe this because God says it's true. A prayer I've been using recently is, "Father God, where I don't believe, help me believe." I just said this recently. I just had a day of prayer with God where I was not a day of prayer. I'm not that good at prayer. But it was hours of prayer of me saying, "Father God, I know your plan is better, yet I don't believe it. Sorry, I don't. Please help me believe. I know it to be true, and yet I don't believe it. My flesh doesn't believe it. My mind does. My mind does because I read it in the Bible. My mind does because I can read all the evidence. My mind does because I can look at things you've done in our life and in our world and where you have used evil for good. I can see it intellectually, but I do not feel it in my flesh. Help your spirits, help the Holy Spirit overcome my flesh. And this works for me. Of course it does, because it is an emptying of myself. Now, where are you at? See, this is how this is breaking a talk radio rule in commercial talk radio. This is the hot segment. This is where I am to come up and state my opinion about the war in Israel. This is what's going on. These are the facts. This is. And then create that agree or disagree scenario. Well, there's going to be people who disagree with this approach. Okay, fair enough. I am now better in my spiritual battle because of a young man I got to meet. Albeit, I just met him on video. But he is a sign of something. That of course there's going to be people who are redeemed. Of course God is working. Of course God is quite capable of a revival. But to meet a young man who has dedicated this portion of his life, and perhaps permanently his portion of life, of rebuilding the churches. And I know, because I live in North Idaho, it's a very common thing here for people to say, well, my church is in the woods. Okay, well, is that where Jesus' church is? I didn't hear Jesus say, I will create a mental church for you to walk through in the woods. I heard the Lord Jesus say, I will build my church upon this rock, this confession of Peter that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. It's upon that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So to meet a young man who looks at these grand old churches, and I'm not talking about rebuilding the architecture. He looked at these grand old churches and said, why is it that the grand old churches are the ones that are being overtaken by heretics and non-Christians, posing as Christians? And why is it that the George Soros money, and this is real, this isn't a George Soros conspiracy theory, this is real. George Soros pays for pastors to go to churches. The first year he'll cover something like 100% of their salary, and then the next year it's 90 and then 80. So at that point, they figure... That so-called pastor's embedded, and now they're not going to change because it's uncomfortable. They've saved all this money. He does this. Other leftist groups do this. So they attack these churches, these Protestant churches. I don't like that phrase, but that's the phrase. That's the lingua franca. They attack these Protestant churches, and they take them over, particularly the ones with the grand architecture and the grand legacies, earthly legacies. And it works. So this young man has a very good reason for using a nom de plume. And I got to speak with him about a plan he's put together called Operation Reconquista. And you're going to hear from him today. You're going to hear clips of an interview I did with him. The entire interview, and it is over an hour, is available at thetoddhermanshow.com or... wherever you get your podcasts. Go to Spotify, search for The Todd Herman Show. Go to Apple iTunes, search for The Todd Herman Show. And you can take advantage of and hear this entire interview, and I would hope that you would share it with friends. I am going to bring him onto this network. It's my intent to have this guy be a regular guest in this network, because he told me something he's doing coming up that I can't release now, but it's going to be big. And it's only in a few weeks. So he has a good reason for the nom de plume. He calls himself Redeemed Zoomer. That's a cool name, but we decided to call him for shortness and brevity, RZ. So yeah, he calls himself Redeemed Zoomer.
My name is Redeemed Zoomer, and the Zoomer means Generation Z. I'm in the Generation Z, which is historically the least religious generation in human history. It also happens to be the most depressed, suicidal, anxious generation in human history as well. So I grew up in a very, very secular leftist part of the country, and I saw just how bad my generation was. I used to be very leftist myself. I had a born-again experience when I was a teenager, and I came to Christianity, which alienated me from the rest of Generation Z.
It's not a mistake that he talks about, or not an accident, it's not a coincidence, that he talks about the depression and the anxiety that's suffered by this generation, and we talked about that in the greater interview. And today I want to nail down on what he's doing with Operation Reconquista, because the American Family Radio is perfectly positioned to act upon this plan. 184 FM radio stations. God saw fit to work through the Wildman family to create this network for them to steward. And the people who listen to this, pastors who work here, pastors who have airtime here, pastors who listen to this as throughout their day and their flocks listen to it, Christians who are perhaps at this point unattached to a church, but listening to this, I encourage you to get into a good biblically strict church, by the way. There's nothing like being in the body of Christ. So his plan is something we're going to talk about, but first I want to get into his recognition that this was a plan given him by God. He doesn't think this is his plan. In fact, I said, God is working through you in some very, very mighty ways.
Thank you. Yeah. The gospel is not just about like getting individual souls into heaven. If that were the case, you would be just zapped off to heaven the second you start believing. The gospel is about also the transformation of society. The kingdom is about the kingdom of God. And historically, Christians have done that by building the most successful society in human history. And all these institutions, all these churches, these universities, all the great things of Western civilization are built upon that foundation of Christianity. And like I said, if you destroy the foundation, you destroy the whole thing.
Right. And the foundation is being attacked quite purposely. Organizations like those run by George Soros don't just attack Protestant churches. They have a harder time getting into the Catholic churches. So they build fake Catholic churches. One cannot trademark the word Catholic. So they build fake Catholic churches. And little by little, they seep into actual Catholicism, actual Catholic churches. You know, my dearest and lifelong best friend, who I consider a brother, brought me to Christ, a Catholic. He's seen it in his church. Now, albeit that's in the separate country of Seattle, where all of a sudden the priest there had a discovery about same-sex marriage. It's apparently found something in the Bible that none of us saw. So what you're about to hear from Redeemed Zoomer is not just a discussion of who he is. It is a discussion of a plan and how it works. But we did spend some time talking about and ruminating on why.
So because I saw how secularism just keeps hijacking everything like churches and universities, I thought that the best way to sort of revive the faith is to try and take back these institutions. But for many years, it was just a theory. I didn't really see a strategy for how to actually accomplish that. But then once I started to connect with other Christians on the internet, I realized there actually is a very good strategy we can use to retake these largely liberal denominations. And we're beginning to already see some success in that.
And we did talk about the successes he's seeing. So I'll give you one more sound clip, and then next segment, the bulk of this discussion with Redeemed Zoomer. I asked him how he started Operation Reconquista.
I just witnessed how much the left, and I'm not talking the left in a political sense, I'm just talking like secularism. Like you said, this isn't entirely political. I just saw how secularism takes over absolutely everything, and it even takes over our churches. And I noticed that there were a lot of conservative movements reacting to this, but too often in the church, they react simply by retreating from these institutions rather than fighting to take them back. So because I saw how secularism just keeps hijacking everything like churches and universities, I thought that the best way to sort of revive the faith is to try and take back these institutions. But for many years, it was just a theory. I didn't really see a strategy for how to actually accomplish that. But then once I started to connect with other Christians on the internet, I realized there actually is a very good strategy we can use to retake these largely liberal denominations. And we're beginning to already see some success in that.
So that's a little bit of a repeat what I played before. When we come back, all new material, including the plan, the way it's to work, and the worst things one can do when they see their church falling to secularism. That next. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll be right back. appreciate you listening to AFR, first and foremost, and to this program at Disciples View. Appreciate that you listen to all the programs on this network. All of them contain value, all of them. And we are in the midst of picking up on an interview. I explained last segment, so I'll give a brief synopsis of what we explained. My friend and now producer of this program, Alex Overall, who helps with Randy and many others to bring the program to the air, Alex alerted me to a young man who calls himself Redeemed Zoomer. Alex, by the way, was my producer in local radio all these years ago. He and I, we prayed together every morning before the program. First time I've ever done that with a producer. Such a bonding experience. Obviously, bonding in the Word of God. Such a treat to be able to work with him and Randy and this team here of committed Christians. So Alex alerted me to this guy called Redeemed Zoomer. And the Redeemed Zoomer means he's part of the Zoomer generation, but he's redeemed in the blood of Christ. He uses the nickname for very good, very solid reason. It's not trickery or anything like that. There's a very good, very sound reason for him to not use his full name at this point. It's not cowardice, I'll tell you that. He has a plan for retaking these big, the ornate, long-held Protestant churches around the country. He has a map of Protestant churches that need our help lest they fall to heretics, because this is part of the enemy's plan to work through people like George Soros to have these churches captured. We had this experience in Seattle where our church got conned into accepting a pastor who'd been through one of these programs. And I fought as well as I could to have this guy not come in. But there was all sorts of young people wanted this guy because he talked about South Park during sermons. And it would modernize the church. Well, it in fact nearly killed that church. And by the way, if you don't know what South Park is, good for you. It's a cartoon that quite regularly mocks the Lord Jesus. In fact, mocks him on the cross. You've probably seen this has happened as well. So with these apostate churches and with the enemy trying to create more of them, it's important that we have a plan. His is called Operation Reconquista, and his name is Redeemed Zoomer. And I asked Redeemed Zoomer, I'll call him RZ, I asked him what it looks like to bring these apostate churches back into and under the dominion of God's kingdom.
So we think of these mainline churches, whether the Episcopal Church or United Methodist Church, as liberal and apostate. And for large sections of those denominations, that's actually true. But as the Bible tells us, God always preserves a faithful remnant. Even when the nation of Israel was mostly apostate, there was always a faithful remnant. And the same is true of every mainline Protestant denomination. There is a minority of churches in all these denominations that have not gone astray from the gospel. Like in the PCUSA, there's hundreds and hundreds of churches that are theologically conservative. That's not the same as politically conservative. Theologically conservative means you take the beliefs of your religion seriously, that have stayed true to the gospel, that have rejected all the progressive pushes towards like same-sex marriage. The same is true in the Episcopal Church. So what we realized is that we can just send people into these conservative remnant churches to strengthen them. And there's another thing I realized that convinced me that Reconquista can actually work. It's sort of like a Newton's first law of churches. Theologically liberal churches always die out, and even an atheist can understand why. Because theologically liberal churches don't say anything different than the culture is saying. As John MacArthur said, if the church becomes just like the world, it has nothing to offer the world. So people have no reason to go to church if the church is saying what they get on their Facebook feed. So the churches across the board are declining, but the ones that have the sharpest decline are these theologically liberal churches. The only churches in these broader mainline denominations that are not declining are the theologically conservative ones. If we just bolster those individual churches within these denominations, all we have to do is wait. It's going to be like the most peaceful battle ever. All we have to do is wait for the minority to become the majority. And then once we are the majority, then we can just institutionally fix these corrupted denominations. That's the plan.
This is happening. It's working. There is a map at operationreconquista.com, where you can look at churches that need bolstering. They've even succeeded in getting a pastor elected into one of these churches that was at risk. So it's bearing fruit. I do think this is a plan God gave him. So I asked Redeemed Zoomer to explain to me why he thinks the mainline churches in America, why are they so important and influential?
The mainline churches are a uniquely important mission field because those are the churches that America was founded upon. You can't revive a culture without reviving the churches that it was built upon. For England, that's the Church of England. For Italy, it's the Catholic Church. For Sweden, it's the Church of Sweden. For America, it's the mainline Protestant churches, like those Puritan churches in New England, or the Presbyterian churches in the Appalachian Mountains, or the Episcopal churches that George Washington attended, for example. These are the churches that contain the nation's heritage. So if you're going to revive the nation's heritage, you have to revive these churches. And to do that, we need to stick it out and It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle as well as an institutional battle, but it's a battle that's worth fighting, I think.
And I've seen the battle up front. He mentioned George Washington's church. He was thinking of George Washington's church in New York. I went to George Washington's former church in Alexandria, Virginia. Went there with my family. My daughter was just about to enter kindergarten. And we got to sit in the box that George Washington bought. You could buy your seats then. It was a way of funding the church. And as we sat there talking to this lady, she asked me, so you're moving to D.C.? I said, yeah, for a couple of years. She goes, oh, you must be here to help President Obama. I said, no, madam, I'm with the loyal opposition. And she said, well, then you can just get the H word out of here. I said, wow. And in a Church of Christ. I really think that we should stand with President Obama. Later, my daughter said, why does she hate you? And I said, why do you think? And she said, do you think it's because you're Republican? I said, I think it is. She goes, that's not God. It's important that we retake these churches. So his plan is to have people enter these churches and just begin going and tithing and working. And already they've placed a pastor in these churches. Already they're starting to see these churches bolstered and saved and taken over by people who actually want to follow the word of God. So I asked RZ, Redeemed Zoomer, I asked him about, is there an importance to these buildings with this grand, ornate architecture?
It's like the enemy army has captured all the major castles and fortresses and has forced the people loyal to the king, the people loyal to King Jesus, to go out in the countryside and form refugee camps. So that's what a lot of these conservatives have done. They've been forced into cultural ghettos and refugee camps. We need to take back the castles and fortresses. And a lot of those churches really do look like beautiful castles because they're made for the glory of God. And we must not let what was made for God's glory be used for Satan's kingdom.
Now, I want to be perfectly clear. He has absolutely nothing against really successful evangelical churches who've built their own buildings, etc. I shared with him our church, Real Life Ministries. God has done enormously incredible work through a bunch of broken and decent people, but broken, to build this church up. He has no issue with that. His issue is when we have these other churches that need us, that we can leave, we can free some people up to go into them and save them from the enemy and then save souls. So I talked to Redeemed Zoomer about how these churches are, how they're captured castles and fortresses of God's kingdom. And we expanded on that thought.
Right. So a lot of people will see signs that a church is trending more liberal and they will jump ship. That's actually the worst thing you can do. I'm telling people to not go into churches that are already fallen. But if there are just warning signs, that's when you have to be the most involved, not start to disaffiliate yourselves. There has been a problem with conservatives running away from things because, like in the United Methodist Church, for example, they voted on gay marriage and the conservatives, the ones against gay marriage, they won the vote. But they still, a lot of the conservatives left the church after that. A lot of these conservative churches left the United Methodist Church, even though they won the dang vote, because they were worried the liberals might win in the future. So they basically handed the entire denomination over to the liberals because they were worried the liberals might win in the future. So no, if a church is dead, if the gospel is not being preached at a church, you shouldn't start attending it. But if you're already in a church and you see it start to drift, that is the worst time you could run away. You need to get more involved.
Zoomer, his name, Redeemed Zoomer, nickname RZ, he shared the worst action one can take when they realize their church is failing.
So the first one is if you see people intentionally say shocking things. That's what the left does. The left engages in psychological warfare. A lot of times conservatives are careful not to offend people. The left does the exact opposite. Leftists in these denominations will say the most shocking things to try and garner a reaction to basically scare the conservatives away. You see, this is psychological warfare. These people are doing this for attention. So rather than making a big fuss about the liberalism, the first thing to do is to confront it firmly, harshly, but more quietly, rather than making a big scene and leaving.
And he's thought about these steps because he's observed them. And he's observed them as this guy who is leading this effort, Operation Reconquista, and how it works or doesn't work within these denominations. He also talked about some of the signs that a church is falling under the spell of heretics and what I would regard as so often the sexual left.
Another warning sign is if the focus shifts from the gospel to politics or something. And that's what happened in my church, because my church had a good pastor for many years. But the year after I joined, we got a temporary interim pastor. She was just interim, but her sermons were very liberal. She was clearly a heretic, did not believe the gospel. She went to Union Seminary, which is one of these apostate seminaries. And her sermons were just like affirming Black Lives Matter, all that. And a lot of, she did scare off a lot of the people in our church. A lot of people left, but a few of us, you know, conservatives banded together and wrote a letter to the pastor nominating committee saying, when we get our permanent pastor, it needs to be someone who believes the essentials of the faith. And it was a big fight, but we did accomplish that. And if we had just jumped ship, if we had been scared off by what she was saying, our church would actually have probably completely fallen and would still be under the control of heretics. So that's the second warning sign.
I'm ashamed to admit that when our church in Seattle installed that that Soros pastor, that my wife and I picked up and left. Shame. Now, we were moving to D.C. not long after that, but we picked up and left. We stayed for as long as we could stand it. But hearing time again, just liberalism being taught instead of the word of God, and a level of immaturity that was hurtful to see in a house of God, and a refusal to have substantive discussions about it, and then a dividing of the body. There was now suddenly this side of church and that side of church within the building. Supporters of the pastor sat on that side. Non-supporters sat on the other side. I'm ashamed to say that we left instead of staying to fight for that church and to confront that pastor through Matthew 19 the way that we're supposed to do it. I didn't fall victim to the worst thing that we do when churches begin to fall, churches in our community. I fell victim to pride. My feelings were hurt. There is one thing that Redeem Zoomer sees most often and most worries him about the church environment when a church begins to fall to heretics.
And I guess the third warning sign is if you just see a kind of general apathy, because the best breeding grounds for like this kind of heresy to flourish is when people are apathetic about the gospel, because in many ways, apathy is just as bad as like hatred of the gospel. So sometimes these churches will get hijacked by people who not necessarily are liberal, but sort of aren't really going to speak out against it. They're just like, yeah, I go to the church for the community. I don't agree with this liberalism, but I don't know. It's not my place to speak up. No, it is your place to speak up. It is absolutely your place to speak up. Leftists win every cultural battle because they're just loud about their beliefs. So you need to be loud about your beliefs, but you need to be loud without making a big scene and running away, because that will scare other people. That will encourage other people to run away too. Need to be loud, but going in a forward direction, not in a backwards direction.
Again, the entire interview is available at the ToddHermanShow.com, and including some periods where I asked RZ about specific areas of the community, and he went straight to his map and said, oh, yes, this church in Seattle could use the help. They've not yet fallen. They're not yet heretics. They could use your help. Here's a church in Spokane. I live out west. I asked him for churches in Dallas, Texas. He had some. He had churches in New York. So he has succeeded, God has succeeded through him in recruiting a team of young people, largely young people at this point, who are going into these churches. See, we are in, of course, a spiritual battle, but isn't it fascinating that churches that have fallen are now mission fields? And I asked him, and this is one of the things I may, in fact, talk with my pastor about, is what would it look like to take churches like this as a mission field? What would it be like to release some of our members? We're blessed in this area with 17,000 people for one weekend a month, rotate to go into one of these churches and help rebuild the body of Christ in these churches to back up these pastors who are trying to hold on to the faith, not the faith, but trying to hold on to the faithful. What would that look like if we did that and built that momentum? Hard times create strong men. And through God, all things are possible. For a young guy in his mid-20s, he has all the zeal, all the confidence, all the quickness of wit of young people, but he has something I don't often see in young people, which is an incredible sense of humility. He's quite aware that this plan is not his. He's very much aware that he didn't think of it, that it came through God Almighty. I started the program, first segment, talking about a departure from news cycles. There is no bigger news than the good news. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, be baptized, follow the Lord Jesus. And it's happening. We'll come back with some news cycle stuff at the Tower of Babylon. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. I remember being at the the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. And this was a pretty shocking event. It was when it had first opened. And we were walking around inside, or rather I was. I was living in D.C. alone at the time. My family hadn't yet come out. It was my temporary journey through national politics. So I took a trip to the Holocaust Museum, and I was going into a section that was on propaganda, and it contained some of the artifacts of how the Nazi Party spread propaganda on behalf of Adolf Hitler. And it occurred to me that they did a lot of the things that AOL did. Remember AOL, America Online? Hitler's people figured out that he was best when speaking. I'm not saying that he was good. He was deeply, deeply captured by evil. But he was at his most effective when speaking lies. That's just what he did. So they distributed LPs, records, of Hitler's speeches, knowing that not everyone would hear it on the radio. Or in the case, on the radio at that point, but in live form. Most people wouldn't go. And it was highly effective. And as we were going through that part of the museum, it was dark in there because they had the lights down and they had the displays lit, you know, very dramatic. And there were some girls in front of me from a high school. And I learned later that it was an AP history course or class that was going through here. And they were from, I want to say, Maine or Rhode Island, one of the states up on the coast. And their shirts had the most fascinating image on it. And as we passed the display of the LPs and how Hitler's team, as it were, used those LPs, we came upon some of the photographs of Hitler. And there was this photograph of Hitler that looked very much like the lighting that the Beatles later used. I'm not blaming the Beatles. I mean, it was just dramatic, half his face in light, half in darkness. And one of the girls said, "Oh, that's so creepy. Oh my gosh, how could anyone fall for that?" And the girl was wearing, and her friend was too, two out of, I think, three girls had shirts on with a picture of Barack Hussein Obama that was specifically crafted to make him look like, to cause a memory of Che Guevara. That famous shirt, or that famous photo by Shepard Farley, that cast Obama as a Che Guevara. It was absolutely lifted, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Shepard Farley has admitted that. That a guy who went out and shot people in the head, in summary executions in the field, inspired that image. It gets worse. As we exited that portion of the display and started to head over the museum, where it was a display at the time, and we started to head over to an area where they had imitated the conditions under which death camp victims were forced to live. You could walk through a replica of some of the beds, such as they were. They weren't really beds, just slats of wood. Their classmates, many of them were wearing shirts with a theme that I later learned was the theme of this AP history class, which was, "We are not affected by history. We affect it." Why would you have a history course if you're not affected by history? And I so wanted to find the teacher, and I, in fact, asked some of the kids, "Hey, where are you from? And what'd you think of the display? And hey, that's an interesting saying on your shirt. And where'd you get that?" "Oh, that's the motto for our class. Our teacher helped us come up with that." And I wanted to just go have a little Socratic inquiry with the teacher. "You're not affected by history? You stand on the shoulders of history. In Washington, D.C., you can't go five blocks without standing on historic ground. I mean, all ground is historic in some way, but in particularly in terms of American history." Now, I mention all of this, I hope it's clear why, because of what we're watching in our country and where Satan has driven people and where people's fleshly madness has driven them, and this chanting for the deaths of Jewish people on college campuses. And also, it's not sadly relegated to our country. This comes out of the UK, and there's an increasing series of people who are having this exact experience, which is utterly, utterly based upon historical failings.
"Having lived in this country, born in this country, and so have my parents, and it saddens me a lot that after being a proud British Jew, something that I've never believed, and I've heard it, that people suffer anti-Semitism, and I've never witnessed it. Last week, I went with a few friends. I parked outside College Green near Parliament, walked a couple of hundred meters from College Green over Tower Bridge, Westminster Bridge, and it disturbed me and pained me that I couldn't walk for more than 30 seconds without being shouted at, without being given the Nazi salute, without being scolded at, and I couldn't believe what's happening. And I found it not just disheartening, I found it sad and scary. I don't let my kids go to the park anymore. If they come on 50 minutes later than usual from school, I am worried."
And it's being repeated again, because people are not affected by history. They affect it. Well, you're certainly affecting it with apathy and refusing to call this out. And I know a lot of people in this audience are calling it out and refusing to make this a mission field. We have got to recognize that everything in front of us is a mission field, including this utter hatred with these kids. Their souls, their eternal existence is at risk. And gosh, it's frustrating for all these years, 8, 9, 10 years in a relatively public sense, trying to warn people about the little baby Khmer Rouge on campuses. And people saying, "Oh, it's a passing thing," and it's not. This is different this time. I hope everybody can see it's different this time. It's exactly what God warned us about. And God, look, his words are readable. They're indelible. They'll not pass away. The history of his interaction with people is double. I pray that Lord will bring back a form of the Tower of Babel. And in some ways he has. But I pray that God would frustrate the will of these evildoers, because, you know, when the wicked rule, the people groan. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And in this program, we wrap up the show, well, with a couple things, but we do, before we do the full wrap, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise on tall towers. We can all look at them. Look how wise they are. Oh, by the way, the towers are made of wakey, just wet sand. And we call this feature the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
I know. I've heard it, I don't know how many times. But it still makes me laugh. Tower of Babbling is three stories. All of them conveying some form of babbling or another, so we can certainly expect to hear Cammy Harris in a lot of them. Let's take a trip back to recent history, because, you know, we're not affected by history, we affect it. Let's take a trip back in recent history and listen to the wise words of Chris Cuomo on CNN, back when he was on CNN, warning us here about our greatest enemy.
Think about this. In a world of threats and tyrants and terror, you know what our biggest enemy is in America? Our fellow Americans. The pandemic is dispositive proof of that. The number of new COVID cases going down. Deaths. Did you know that deaths this year already surpassed 2020's? 352,000. Now we're higher than that. And we have vaccines. How can we be dying more after we have what keeps you from dying? We have what can save us, but far too many are still in the anti-vax camp, digesting misinformation, literally making themselves sick.
Oh, my goodness. Even at the time as we were warning people that, hey, by the way, in their SEC filings, Securities and Exchange Commission filings, Pfizer and Moderna admitted, oh, by the way, this stuff isn't going to stop the spread of the disease. They want to know why they admit it there? Because they can be sued by shareholders, but they can't be sued by people they've damaged or whose families... Can't be sued by the families of people their injections have killed. But yes, Chris, our number one enemy was people who weren't injected with the gene sequencing device. Second story in the Tower Babbling, another very wise human being who has been wrong about every significant financial prediction she has ever made. Janet Yellen has never been right about a thing. But she continues to be the thing. Because Washington, D.C., of course, is on display. God has lifted the curtain from our temple to say, look within at the so-called priests and the gods so many have made of government. Remember, first commandment, we only have one God. So Janet Yellen, as they say, has either been wrong or lied about every significant economic threat to America, pretends that we actually have the money to pay for two wars.
This all means... Paul Tudor Jones, the famed investor, was on CNBC this week, and he said, this is the most threatening and challenging geopolitical environment that I've ever seen. At the same time, the U.S. is in its weakest fiscal position since World War II, with debt to GDP at 122%. Can America, can the West afford another war at this time?
I think the answer is absolutely. America can certainly afford to stand with Israel and to support Israel's military needs. And we also can and must support Ukraine in its struggle against Russia. And look, the American economy is doing extremely well.
We have a record number of people working two jobs. It's not doing extremely well. We're a bankrupt nation. We have no money, none whatsoever. Everything we have, we print. Because our debt is so high in a real sense, $300 trillion. And we can afford it because we pretend we can afford it. Eventually, math will catch up. Eventually, math will come for ideology. Oh, and incidentally, on the topic of Ukraine and Israel, I stand firmly against Hamas because I see them as satanic. In the case of Ukraine and Russia, I apologize to all the people there, all the loss of life. My heart bleeds. It does. And it seems like a geopolitical conflict that was predictable. In fact, pushed by people like Janet Yellen towards this conclusion. Last story in the Tower of Babbling. Attitude magazine named a man as Woman of the Year. You know, a Dylan Mulvaney who destroyed a previously very successful employer of human beings. Bud Light employed a lot of people that have had to let him go. So Mr. Bud Light goes around pretending he's a woman. Listen to him and remember, we are to believe he is the very picture of mental health.
I recently told my parents that I may be a little bit romantically interested in women. And that was a big shock for them considering the past 10 years of coming out as gay, then queer, then non-binary, then trans. And I think it was just a bit of a shock. So I tell my dad and he goes, well, I would love to see you get a woman pregnant. And I said, oh, no, she would be getting me pregnant. And then he said, what, do you have a vagina now? And I said, never say never. And then I tell my mom and she goes, I would just love to see you own property one day. And in California, that's sort of, you know, a parent's dream. It's not having kids or getting married. It's are you able to own a house? Wouldn't that be nice?
I want to quote a guy on social media who says some pretty wise things from time to time. It goes by Viva Frey on Twitter. Viva Frey writes, the most absurd part of this video is not the most obvious. Dylan Mulvaney saying, no, dad, she would get me pregnant. That is absurd, but also part of the gag. The most absurd part is Dylan's perpetual pursuit of victimhood. He faults his mother for hoping that he might own property in California. In California, that's sort of a parent's dream. It's not having kids or getting married. It's you're able to own a house. He complains about this immediately after saying how his father just said he'd love for Dylan to get a woman pregnant, i.e. have kids. In a world where victimhood is currency, wealth is derived from manufactured crises. Very true. Particularly when there are real crises. The real crises are that in a world of lies, so many of us forgot to turn to God as to how to raise our families. I confess to you here and now that for most of my life, I failed as the pastor of my home. I know that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me, and I say this to you, it is never too late. Our responsibility as parents don't go away. The amount of leverage that we have does. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we speak, we believe. This has been A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. May God be with you and all of you.